Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us this morning. And we thank you that we can gather here as your church and worship. And Father, I pray that that's what would happen today, that through the proclamation of your word, through music, through fellowship with one another, that it would all be worship to you. And Father, we pray that you would be with us here this morning, that you would speak, and that you would change us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a woman whose name was Gladys Dunn, and she moved to a new community, and so she was visiting a church, and she came to one church and listened, and you know, the sermon ran a little long that Sunday, and once the service ended, she started walking around greeting people, and she walked up to one man and said, "Hello, my name's Gladys Dunn," and she goes, "I'm glad he's done too." Well, I hope that's not the reaction this morning. I'm trying not to be too long this morning, but I do want to dive in deep this morning. And this morning, I want to talk about the Trinity. Now, I'm not going to attempt to explain the Trinity to you, because if there's one thing I know, it's that the Trinity is not something that we are fully capable of wrapping our minds around. Our God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet, they are one. This is a relationship that we can't really wrap our minds around. And no matter how many Sunday school examples we use, like water or eggs or whatever it be, they ultimately fall short of explaining the dynamics that goes on in the Godhead. Vernon Grounds said, "Explain the Trinity, we can't even begin. We can only accept it. A mystery disclosed in Scripture. It should be no surprise that the triune being of God baffles our finite minds. We should be surprised, rather, if we could understand the nature of our Creator. He would be a two-bit deity, not a fathomless source of all reality." But while I can't fully understand the Trinity, I can learn a lot from the Trinity. Do you ever wonder where Jesus learned a lot about what he taught? When Jesus said things like, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted," in Matthew 23:12, and in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom of many." Jesus, throughout his ministry, he said a lot of things that were upside down by human standards. Where would he have learned these things? Possibly from the Trinity. Because God is not simply an individual, he is a community. Leonard Boff said, "In the beginning is not the solitude of one, but the communion of three." In the beginning is not the solitude of one, but the communion of three. We serve and worship one God, but the one God exists in Trinity. Now I want to put a painting up on the screen, just a little something I painted last night that I wanted to share with you. If you knew my art skills, you would understand just how funny that was. this is a painting by Andrei Rublev. It's actually a pretty famous painting in church history. It's called The Trinity. And it depicts the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around the table talking together. And I love this image because it kind of changes how I think about God. Because when I think about God, I always kind of picture him on a throne ruling with absolute power and authority. And I certainly believe that is what he does. But what if God also sits at a table in the communion of the Trinity, where they sit together in love and service and others' glorification, and talk and agree to one another? I think that changes the concept of God that I've always had. Because I think the Trinity is a truth of Christian doctrine, but I think it's one that sometimes we can't really wrap our minds around and ignore. But what if God sits at a table of the community of the Trinity, where the three persons come together in unity as one? Since before time began, there was a community working, talking, and serving one another in the form of the Trinity. and love and service. And everything that we are supposed to be and everything that we are supposed to live out is modeled for us in the community of the Trinity. Think about it. As we are called to oneness, as we are called to community, the type of oneness that we're supposed to have and the type of community we're supposed to build already exists within God himself. Think about marriage. The God who is three and yet one takes two and makes them one. Our marriages are supposed to emulate the kind of unity that exists within God himself. The goal of Christianity is not just conformity, it is community. And I believe that Scripture is clear that the type of churches that we are supposed to build and the type of things we are to pursue with our lives should be an earthly manifestation of the type of community that already exists within the Trinity. In Acts, when we read about the early church, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and gave to the church. And they came together with one mind. To me, as I read that, it's almost as if God established an entity that was supposed to function like the triune God himself. And that's what we should look like. So this morning, as we read Scripture, I want us to read it in light of what we know about the Trinity, between the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in John 17. And John 17 is where Jesus prays for his disciples. He's offering up a high priestly prayer for those who follow him. And we're just going to tackle three verses of that this morning. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Now, if you didn't catch it, there's something that is repeated over and over again in those three verses, that they may be one. He's talking about us. Jesus' prayer for us is that we may be one just as the Father and he are one. Jesus prays that his followers would have unity. And unity is a powerful thing, but unity is something that our world knows very little about. We live with a lot of division. And I think we're divided along almost every line that we could possibly be divided on in these days. But what Christ prays for us is that we, as his church, would find unity. So this morning I want to talk about this unity that he prayed for. What it looks like. The ways that we as the people of God should be united. Because I believe this, that the most powerful witness we have is a condition of your church. The most powerful witness we have is a condition of our church. There's nobody out there who does not want what the church offers when the church is operating like it should. And as I look at the unity that exists within the Trinity, and as I look at Jesus' prayer that we would be one just as he and the Father are one, it tells me that we should be striving as a church for unity. Unity is how Christian community should look. And so this morning I want to talk about four ways that we should be united as a church that is modeled for us by the Trinity. And the first one is this. We should have unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. In verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one. And then drop down to verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. The problem with the unity that Christ calls for within the church is that we're so different and diverse that it really makes unity hard sometimes. We have people of different backgrounds, different races, different opinions, different perspectives, different political perspectives. different cultures. And Christ says in his prayer that his desire is that we would be one with one another as he and the Father is one. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the people that make up the church and I'm like, how in the world can this be? Well, look at the Trinity. They share the same identity in that their identity is intertwined. You cannot have one identity without the other. You cannot have a father without a son, nor can you have a son without a father. But it also shows us that two people can be opposite in nature and yet one. One, the Holy Spirit, is pure spirit, and one, the Son, is flesh. Yet they are one. You can't get much opposite than flesh and spirit, yet they are one and equal and interconnected together. The reason they can have unity in the midst of diversity, the reason we can, is because the Trinity shows us how. Diversity in the church is not about a market that we haven't tapped into, like advertising. It's not about politics, where we're trying to get these people group to agree with us. The reason we have diversity and unity in a church is because that is the character of the community that exists in the Trinity. And it says that two people can be different and almost opposite, yet can be one. We need people who aren't like us. Now that may be hard for some of us to accept sometimes, but we need people who aren't like us. If everyone in the church was like me, there'd be a lot of study going on, but the church would fall apart because I have zero carpentry skills. But notice we rarely ever intentionally seek out people who are different than us. But maybe if we would, we would become more than us. We live in a deeply divided culture. And I believe the culture is ready for the church to be the body of Christ and to show the world what true unity actually looks like. Because we don't have that in any other part of our culture. If anything, we're becoming more and more polarized as a society. And having a culture of unity seems like an impossible feat. We want to be united, but too often what we strive for is not unity. We strive for sameness. That's why we hear a lot of things about tolerance. The problem with the tolerance movement is that they've forgotten what the definition of tolerance is. What they want is not tolerance. What they want is agreement or sameness. And so in the name of unity, what our society tries to do is make everyone the same, but that's never going to work, and that's not actually unity. Unity means to have one center. That's why Paul said that the body has different parts, but all of them are connected and belong to one another around one center. And for us as a church, that center is Christ. And so what we're talking about is not having diversity to unity. Sorry, I jumped ahead in my notes. We're not talking about lack of diversity in the church, but unity in diversity. There's a big difference between the two. Because if we all become the same, there is no diversity. But we need to have unity in diversity. One philosophy says that in order to be united, we all need to be alike. But I believe true unity is taking that which is not alike, but uniting together. And if you do not believe this is possible, go to a college football game on any given Saturday in the fall. That is the perfect picture of people from different backgrounds and different opinions all uniting together under one center, right? I mean, if you've ever been to some college football games, you can turn around and hug someone you don't even know when the team scores a touchdown. In fact, that's how I met my best friend in college. No joke. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13, and listen for the unity and diversity. For just as one body, unity, and has many members, diversity. And all the members, diversity, of the body, unity, though many, diversity, are one body, so it is with Christ, unity. For in the one Spirit, unity, we were all, diversity, baptized into one body, unity. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, diversity, were all made to drink of one Spirit. Unity. When I read that, I think it clearly shows that not only can we have diversity in the church, but we need diversity in the church to properly function. And even though we have diversity, we can still be united under the one center of Christ. If you take one part of the body away, all of a sudden it doesn't function the way it should. And that's the way it is with the church. We need one another's differences in order to function. And even though we are different, and even though we may have totally different opinions on things, the beauty of the church is that we're not all the same, but that we come together united as one under Christ. The Trinity teaches us what true unity looks like. That even though the three persons of the Trinity are fundamentally different in structure and even function, they are mysteriously one, united together in a way that is inseparable. And that's the kind of unity we should be striving for as a church, meaning that we put the non-essentials behind us, we choose forgiveness when we're hurt, we choose goodwill, and we move forward under the common banner of Christ. There can be unity in diversity. And that's exactly what the church should look like. Well, secondly, we need to have unity in love. Unity in love. Verse 23 says, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." The hallmark of the life of Christ was love. And the love that was demonstrated between him and the Father. Christ was compelled by love. And I believe primarily love for the Father. The community of the Trinity is a community of love. It is the type of community where the love is so strong that they're actually happy when the other one gets to glory. Imagine that. John 17:1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Each member of the Trinity is always giving the other member glory. This is something we hardly ever see in today's world, because we're always after our own glory. I mean, if you give someone else credit for something I did, watch out, because I'm not going to be happy about it, right? It's just how we operate. But I think that kind of self-promotion and self-glorification is certainly not how God operates. Instead, each member of the Godhead glorifies the other members. Daryl Johnson said, "In the deepest mystery of his being, God is an intimate fellowship, a community of love." And Jesus came to the Father in his prayer, and he says, "I want the world to know that you have loved them just as you have loved me." And I think this is an amazing thought that I hope we can grab onto. That you have loved them even as you have loved me. If you ever wonder the kind of love that God has for us, Christ said that he loves us with the same love that he loved Jesus with. And I think this means two big things for us. First, we should know that God loves us. We have a heavenly Father who loves us in a way that is honestly foreign to the world we live in. A love stronger than we can imagine. A love that is willing to take on flesh and let his own creation kill him, so that we could be united with him. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I hope this is a concept that we never get used to, that God loves you personally. He loves you so much that he wants to save you from sin and restore you into the image that you were created to bear, and that is the image of himself. We should know that God loves us. And secondly, this means that as a church, we ought to love one another and love each other in a way that reflects the love of God. A type of self-sacrificing, others-glorifying love that exists between God himself. We ought to love one another with a type of love where we are actually happy when we see someone else getting praised instead of getting jealous. The kind of love where we serve one another with no thought to what we will get in return and no thought to who's watching us. But a love that flows from a pure heart. This should be the stamp of the Christian church. 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." John 13:35, "By this you will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." But I fear that as outsiders look at the church, they don't see this. You see, when a church operates with love like it's supposed to, there's not a person on earth who doesn't want what we're offering. To truly belong to a community that truly loves and truly cares and truly serves one another. But far too often, that is not who we are. Too often, we're jealous, we're greedy, we put our preferences above others, we're self-glorifying, and all that shows to the world who is watching is that we have nothing different to offer them than any other institution does. But if we were to truly be united in love, to allow the love of God to flow through us individually and into the body, it would be something that the world would see and the world would want. The church is to manifest a community of love that exists within God Himself. So let me ask you, how are we doing on that? And the temptation when we ask that type of question is to think about others who have hurt us and say, well, I know so-and-so is not doing very well on that. But the only person you can control is yourself. So ask yourself, how am I doing on that? Am I uniting with my brothers and sisters in Christ and allowing the love of God to flow through me onto other people? Transformation in the church begins with each of us as individuals. And so if real change is going to happen, it has to start with me. I need to be more loving. I need to be more forgiving. I need to serve and glorify others more. And if we would do that, we would be the community that reflects the love of Christ. We are to be united in love. Thirdly, we are to be united in mission. United in mission. One of the amazing marks of the Trinity that we should learn from is that they have unity in mission. The Trinity is always in agreement about what needs to be done. You never see the Son over here going, I think we should do this, and the Spirit over here going, no, we shouldn't do that, we should do this. They are never in disagreement about what the mission is. John 5:19 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" When Jesus gave us the Great Commission and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations," when that mission was given, the Holy Spirit did not show up later and say, "Well, I know what Christ said, but here's the new mission," right? The Holy Spirit showed up and empowered them to carry out the mission that Christ gave them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit stand in unity and mission. And so should we. We should be united in the mission that Christ has given us, to preach the gospel to all the world, but not just to preach, to make disciples out of those we preach to. See, it's one thing to preach. It's a whole other thing to make disciples. Let me say it like this. Our job isn't merely to make converts to our way of thinking, but to make disciples who join us in our mission and become a part of a united community that operates like God does. We as the people and the church should be 100% united in mission, and uniting behind that mission should trump the other disagreements that we have. And I want to be clear, we will have disagreements. We are not always going to see eye to eye on things. We will have different perspectives. We will have different ideas. We're going to have different preferences. And all those things have the potential to divide us if we let them. That's why our unity to mission should come before all of that. Agreeing is a luxury in the church, not a requirement. Agreeing is not necessary for you to belong to a church. And so let me ask you this, what if the crown jewel of belonging to a body of believers isn't agreeing with one another, but it's submitting to one another? Just think for a moment with me, what would happen if I laid my personal preferences aside and instead chose to submit to the church as a whole and chose to unite behind them under the banner of Christ for the mission of Christ, that would radically change how we operate. Because then we wouldn't have to worry about how so-and-so is going to react if we do this. But instead, we could put far more energy and passion into the mission that we're supposed to be carrying out. Sometimes I think the reason that churches are ineffective is because we're too worried about what the body of believers is going to think than we are about actually saving the people in the world. We do not always have to agree with one another to be united as a church, but we must learn to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You see, we need to understand that the church is not here to cater to our wants, our desires, and our needs. The church is here to fulfill the mission of Christ and reflect him to a world. And we need to reflect him to the world by how we treat one another. And that cannot happen if I'm always trying to get my way in church. Instead, we must learn to lay ourselves aside, submit to the body, and unite in the mission of Christ. Because I believe that when we have the mission in our sights, those other things won't matter. If I can see where we're going, if I can see the effect we're having on a community, I'm not going to worry about the music that's being played on Sunday morning or what color the pews are. I'm going to put my energy into the mission of Christ. I believe that when we have that mission in sight, we will be more effective. But this requires me to look to God and not myself. Because as long as I look to myself, I will always put my personal preferences above everyone else's. But I believe the church should be about unity and mission. And when we do that, we will make a greater impact on the community that we're in. Because the greatest tool we have for evangelism is not walking around and handing out pamphlets and all that stuff, or bringing in big guest name speakers. The greatest tool we have for reaching the lost is for a church to be so united that the world takes notice and says, "I want what they have." So ask yourself, am I willing to submit to the body so that the mission of the church can be more effectively carried out? Because if I focus on the mission of the church instead of ourselves, the mission will be more clear, more motivating, and more uniting. We should be united in mission. And fourthly, we should strive for unity with God. Unity with God. Verse 21, Jesus prays this, "That they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you," and catch this, "that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That they also may be in us. As I read that here, I think there's something amazing happening. Jesus, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is praying that we would be one with one another, but also that we would be one with them. He's praying that just as the Father and he are one, that we also would be one with God. Now here is what I see is happening, and I think this is an amazing thought that I hope we can grab onto. What I hear Jesus saying is that he's bringing a fourth chair to the table, and he's inviting you to sit in it. That is an amazing thought to me. I want to be clear, I'm no way saying that you are the fourth member of the Trinity, all right? We are not God, and we will never be God. But what I hear Jesus saying is that the community that he has, that exists between them, the love and the service that they share, he wants to provide a spot for us at that table so that we could be united with God and have access to him to interact with him. The community that they share, Jesus is bringing a fourth spot to the table too and saying, "I want you to sit in it." I think if we can grasp that thought, I think it's amazing that I can have that kind of unity with God himself. Jesus prays that He be in us, the Father in him, and we in them. So if I'm reading this right, what we as individuals, as a church, should be striving for is not just oneness with one another, but oneness with God. And I don't think you can have one without the other. I think this is powerful, that God wants to let us have a seat at the table of community with him, to have access to him, to interact with God himself. And this should change things. Because if I can picture myself coming to the table where God sits, that should change a lot of things about how we do our spiritual lives. When we come to worship on Sundays, we often ask God to be here. In fact, I did it this morning. I asked God, would you be here? But maybe instead of trying to invoke God to come here, maybe when we're worship, it's actually us coming to the table to get in God's presence. This should change how we pray. Because when I pray, maybe I'm not just sending long-distance prayers up. Maybe I'm coming to the table to talk with God. And that should also change how I pray, because those three have been having a conversation for centuries, right? This is the very beginning of time. Now, I don't know about you, but if I picture it like that, it seems a little rude of me to walk up to the table and just be like, okay, stop. I have some needs, all right? Listen up. These are my requests. Maybe if I'm coming to the table, it means that I should sit down at the table with my scriptures open and spend more time listening to what they're saying to and about one another. When we have to make big decisions in our lives, maybe we picture ourselves coming to the table and asking the Holy Community, what do you think about this? I hope this concept changes how we think. The fact that I have access to the table of community where God sits. That should revolutionize how I operate as a Christian, and should change how we do church. Instead of just showing up to sing songs, we're coming to the table to praise God for who he is and what he's done. And not in a distant way, but a very up close and personal way, where we're looking him in the eye and we're talking to him. When we hear the preaching of his word, we're coming to the table to hear what God has to say through his word, not just listening to some guy up here speak. Instead of looking to the church to provide what we need, we recognize that the church is being part of a community that is striving to be one with God. And you know, I think that's why those who cycle in and out of churches so often have a hard time growing sometimes, because they're seeing the church as something to be consumed rather than something to belong to. They'll say things like, I'm not getting fed at this church, and so they move on, when maybe they're missing the point that the church is about a community that together comes to the table of God and has a conversation with him. The greatest witness we have is a condition of the local church. And a church that will come to the seat that Jesus has opened up and take the time to listen to God and interact with God and obey what he tells us to do is a church that will make an incredible impact on the community that they live. The Trinity teaches us that unity is possible. And there's one thing the church should be: it's united. I believe the local church is possibly the greatest hope for mankind, because it is through the church that Jesus Christ has chosen to bring his message through. But we as a church should be one. And Jesus prays that we be one as he and the Father are one. There's a reason the enemy is always trying to divide the church, because he knows that a divided church is a poor witness. But a united church, a church that reflects the community that exists within the triune God himself, is a church that will shine light in dark places and show the world the beauty of a relationship found in Christ. May we as a church strive for unity. And we should have unity in diversity. We should have unity in love. We should have unity in mission. And may we have unity with God himself. And so I invite you to ask yourself, where are we failing at this? to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that God would show each of us and give us the power to change where we need to. The church is called to be united. Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And so as we end today, let's echo that prayer. Father, make us one as you are one. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much that we don't know about you. And the Trinity is a mystery that we can't fully grasp. But Father, as we try, I pray that we would understand the type of unity that you've called us to. And that even in our differences, our hurts, and sometimes the things we do to one another, I pray that you would still take us and make us one. And Father, I pray for this local church, that you would help us to be united in love and mission in our differences and be united with you. And that we would come to your table and listen to what you have to say and obey what you have to say. And I pray that as you do that, we would see a more united body and a more effective body for you in this community. Lord, we pray that your presence would be evident in the rest of today's service. And that as we come to worship you, we would see ourselves at the table with you face to face, praising you for who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.